Now today, for our message from the Word of God, we turn your attention again to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi. Let me introduce our study today by reading again a few verses from this prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. We shall stop in our reading there today, trusting that God will bless it to every listener. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge thee once more, for thou art the eternal God and the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We've been reading from thy word once more, and we do beseech thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts, help us to understand, take in the truth of the inspired word, that our lives may be moulded thereby, that we may be enabled to live our lives well-pleasing unto thee. Take our thanks now and bless us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now those of you who were listening to a previous broadcast, we remember some of the things that we mentioned. We pointed out that if you read through this little prophecy of four chapters, then you will find that there are downward steps with regards to the condition of the people. First, you'll take note that there is spiritual declension. They're not the people they ought to be. There are social disorders. And I pointed out that wherever there is spiritual declension, it leads to social disorders. For when men and women are in a right relationship with God, usually they are found in a right relationship with one another. But wherever we get out of relationship with God and there are spiritual declensions, you'll discover it leads to social disorders. And then there is moral degeneracy. And that is always the third step. When God is forgotten, and when God is pushed out of our social lives, you'll find that immorality is on the increase. There will be moral degeneracy. I also pointed out that what is said to the people in Malachi's day is very relevant to the present time. Because in the New Testament we are told that these things were written aforetime for our learning. Now, in our last study, we were drawing attention to the opening verses where God says, I have loved you. And the response of the people was this, wherein hast thou loved us? They questioned God's love. But God gives his answer. He says, was not Esau, Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And then he goes on to say, and I hated Esau, laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, if you want to find out about these two men, you've got to go a way back to the book of Genesis. And you discover that they were the twin boys of Isaac and Rebekah. It's quite a history to trace through what happened in the home with these boys. But I want to point out to all my listeners today that what is said here in these two verses is said not in the book of Genesis, but it's said here at the end of the Old Testament, after that Esau, who is known as Edom and is the progenitor of the Edomites, it's said here concerning them, because no doubt what is said here is said in relation to the people who developed from Jacob and the people who developed from Esau, who was known as Edom. When God says that he loved Jacob, it's perfectly true that God manifested his love towards Jacob, who is referred to as that worm Jacob. Yet God loved him. God showed grace to him. God showed mercy to him. God showered blessings upon the offspring of Jacob. All because God promised he would do it, and God kept his promise. But now, so far as Esau is concerned, he became the father of the Edomites. These people turned away from God. They turned their back upon the light they had received, and God came down in judgment upon them. Now, I want you to notice this. So far as the Edomites are concerned, and they're mentioned here, because verse 4 says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. Now, Edom is a name here referring then to these descendants of Esau, who was known as Edom, and the Edomites are his descendants. They said, we are impoverished. Why? Because here we have related to us here what we might term a monument to the judgment of God. Not only so, but it is set forth as a warning to other people. It is also set forth here, I suggest, as a proof of the Lord's supremacy over all nations. You cannot sin against God with impunity. Remember this, God does not act on double standards. God sets his standard. And if one person rebels against God's standard and God deals with that man in judgment, you can rest assured that God will deal with all others according to the same standards. Now, this is a principle that we've all got to learn. It was so easy for the nation of Israel to look around and see God's hand coming in judgment upon their enemies, those that surrounded them, those that persecuted them. But when Israel as a nation became guilty of the same sins as the nations around them, you can rest assured God was not going to excuse them. It was no good them thinking that because they were God's chosen people that they would escape God's hand of judgment. And even after the nation divided, and there was 10 tribes in the Northern Confederacy and 2 tribes in the Southern Confederacy, you'll find that those in the south, known as Judah, could point the finger of accusation at the 10 tribes in the north. And they could see where the 10 tribes had deteriorated very quickly and turned to idolatry. But God also warned them that if they did the same thing, the same judgment would come upon them, and it did. So let us learn this, that the judgment of God upon the Edomites is simply standing there as a monument to the fact that God judges sin, whether in the individual or in the community, or in the nation. And it stands as a warning to other people. In fact, it is laid down here in the little prophecy of Malachi as a warning to the people of that day. And they were the remnant who had come back from captivity, had re-established themselves in the land, had rebuilt the temple, had reinstituted the service of the temple, and then the prophet here is raised up against them to warn them of what happened in the past, and that the same thing could happen again. It's also a proof of the Lord's supremacy over all the nations. When God's hand of judgment came upon the Edomites, and he laid their mountains and their heritage waste, then they said, "We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places." They were determined by their own effort to build up again that which had been destroyed. The Lord said, "Right, let them do it. But if they do it, if they build again, I will throw down again." Plain words, God's hand of judgment would keep coming upon them until there was true repentance. And then those around would say, "My, that's the border of wickedness. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." And the people around them would see that the judgment of God had come upon them. In plain words, God will show his supremacy. No matter who the nation may be, no matter how strong that nation may think they are, no matter what that nation considers themselves fit to do, remember this: God is over all, glorious forever. God is supreme, and God can put his hand on any nation at any time in his own way. We ought to bow to the all-powerful God and acknowledge that he is supreme. But then he comes down to verse 6, after setting before them this great memorial in the person of Esau and the nation of Edom that descended from Esau. And he's showing how that his indignation came against them. Esau, because he despised his birthright, and because he lost the blessing, and he turned against God, violated divine principles, the time came when God was against him. He gave him ample time to repent, but he never found time or place for repentance. And the people that descended from him hated God. Now he said, "You've seen what I've done to them." Now in verse 6 he said, "Now a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." Now if you take those two ideas, where there is a son and a father, it sets before us things pertaining to relationship. A father and a son relationship. Now where that relationship exists, the son ought to show respect to the father. A son honoreth his father. He shows respect to his father. And a servant, his master. Now the servant with the master speaks of responsibility. A servant always has responsibility towards his master. And where there's responsibility, there should be reverence. The servant should reverence his master. Here he says now, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? And so Malachi, the servant of God, comes with this great challenge to them. He's pointing out here what they claim, or what they profess. They're professing a relationship with God. They're professing also that they are servants of God. But he's saying to them now, if that is so, why aren't you honoring God? You're not showing any respect to God. And if God is your master, and you have a responsibility towards him, why don't you reverence him and render unto him the proper service? But then, notice who he directs this to. He says, O priests that despise my name. It's one thing to bring an indictment against a people in a nation, but it's an altogether different matter when the indictment is levelled against the leaders. You know, a nation cannot rise any higher than its leadership. You know, if the leadership is right and the people go wrong, the leadership usually can correct the people. But if the leadership goes wrong, you can rest assured the people will follow their leaders. So there is a need for proper leadership, whether it be in the nation with political things, or in the home circle, in the domestic sphere, there's a need for leadership there, or in a local church, in the spiritual sphere, there is always the need for proper leadership. Now, back in the Old Testament, under Judaism, the priests were the leaders. They were the people who were supposed to read the scriptures to the people and make known the meaning of the scriptures. In plain words, it was their duty to instruct the people with regards to things spiritual. But here in the book of Malachi, the priests have gone wrong. And he says, O priests that despise my name. Now, if they were despising his name, you can rest assured he could bring this indictment against them. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think of his name. When you turn over the pages of your Bible to the New Testament, do you remember it was said at the time of the Lord's birth at Bethlehem, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? And then you discover again that when the gospel was preached, Peter said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Then again, when we come to Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says that God has highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Way back in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, there's a beautiful verse. It says, Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the pure in heart love thee. I wonder, my friend, as you listen to my voice today, what value do you place upon the name of the Lord? Here in the first chapter of Malachi, the charge is laid against them. They had despised his name. They placed no value upon it. I want to draw your attention now to a little verse in the Gospel according to Matthew. That's the next book from the one we're reading. We're reading from the last book of the Old Testament. When you come into the first book of the New Testament, you'll discover there it said, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I wonder, do you know any better name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you tell me any other name that's worth gathering unto? His is the only name. When he is in the midst, you can rest assured he is being given his rightful place, and his blessing will be upon his people. For he says, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But now, notice, the indictment against these priests here was this, You've despised his name. Oh, but they're retorting and they're saying, Why do you say that? Why do you charge us with this? Wherein have we despised thy name? And then he points out to them how they despise the name of the Lord Jesus. Note this very carefully. He said, ye are offering, or ye are bringing, polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now notice this very carefully. When you read verses 7 and 8, keep in mind that these people have been brought back out of captivity. A new temple had been built in Jerusalem. The Jewish order of worship had been reinstated. The priests had been set in order. The sacrifices were again being made. But very, very soon there was deterioration. And what they were doing was this. Instead of offering to God the best of the flock, instead of bringing to God the lamb or the bullock without spot and without blemish, instead of bringing to God the thing that God demanded and requested, why, they were bringing all sorts of things, polluted animals. They were bringing into the temple and offering upon the altar that they wouldn't even put on their own table. For example, verse 8 says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts, in plain words. Anything that they couldn't use for themselves, that was good enough to take along to the temple. And they would give the priest a little remuneration for himself if he was willing to offer their sacrifice upon the altar. So if you and I had stood by at that time when Malachi is bringing his charge against them, speaking, as it were, for God, he said, look, you're still carrying on with your religious ceremonies. You're still offering your sacrifices, but God doesn't accept them, because these sacrifices are an insult to God. These are not the things that God requires. Oh, you're carrying on with all the mechanics, so to speak. You're going through the service, and you're pretending to give an offering to God. You're only placing before God what's no use for yourself. All the way back in the early days of that nation, they gave their very best to God. Now they're only giving what they can't use themselves, or something they can't trade with. They can't sell it. Nobody would buy it. They wouldn't give it as a present to their boss or to their governor, but they say it's good enough for God. You see how they had corrupted the worship of God. In plain words, not only was there profanity, there was sacrilege. Now, my friend, let us allow these things to come very, very deeply into our hearts today. If this charge was brought against the people in Malachi's day, I wonder, what charge would God bring against us today, when we see all the things that are being perpetrated under the name of religion? You know, there's one thing told us in the New Testament, that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The true worship of God is not in outward show. The true worship of God is worship in the spirit. And it's according to truth. But somehow or another today in Christendom, there has been an infiltration of that which is obnoxious to God. The whole thing has been corrupted. The whole thing has been polluted. And God is not being given His honor today. Oh, it's so easy to say, Our Father which art in heaven. If God is our Father, where is His honor? It's so easy to say, I'm serving God. Well, if God is the Master, where is the true service that we're giving to him. You see, in Malachi's day, they had the outward show, but internally the whole thing was corrupt. When you come again to the New Testament, the same condition prevails. They have a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. Now then, I want you to notice this, and we'll continue in our next broadcast and see what the outcome will be.